As I look at you tonight, I think of you as a group of men that could not only make history, but change history. I think of John Wesley when he said something like this. I couldn't find the quote today, but in essence, this is what he said. Give me 100 men that fear nothing but God, hate nothing but sin, love nothing but Christ and the souls of men, and we will change the course of history under the hand of God. And so tonight I would like to share with you a verse from the TMS. In fact, almost all the verses I'm going to share with you tonight are in the TMS. Not all of them, but most of them. John 20, 21. And asked to speak on objectives. John 20, 21. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. To what are we sent? Well, we know in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. We're sent to the lost. Those without Christ and without hope. We're sent to the world. Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I remember my first navigator leadership conference, 1950. Out of Hume Lake, California. I was in college then, and we were busy trying to reach the lost, trying to make disciples, trying to see some reproduction and multiplication going on. We were thinking in terms of the world. We were praying for the world. But when I was at that leadership conference and the theme was the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20, go and make disciples of all nations. And as Dick Hillis and Doss Trotman, Lawrence Sanney, other men of God opened the word. And we prayed and we thought about the Great Commission. Disciples, disciple makers in every nation. To reach the world in our generation for Christ. All of a sudden, McAllister College became rather small. My world had become rather small. And God began to speak to my heart. And I realized I was under orders. The gospel to every creature. And I went out one afternoon in the mountains alone with the Lord. In fact, it was planned. Everyone was to go out and spend an afternoon with God. And I had an encounter with God that afternoon. God spoke to my heart. And I began to see a much bigger God than I had known before, and a much bigger task to undertake. And that afternoon, I told the Lord, Lord, I don't care what my task is, how big a role I have to play. Lord, I'm willing to shine shoes if that's what you want to further the Great Commission. I'm willing to go out to a difficult place. I'm willing to live or to die. I'm willing to fit in whatever you have for my life to play my part under God to fulfill the Great Commission. And I meant it. I made a deep-seated commitment to Jesus Christ, to follow him and to do whatever he wanted done to fulfill the Great Commission. 6 months later, I was on my way to Formosa. And I remember wrestling with this. Lord, I'm just a young fellow. Lord, I don't have enough experience. Lord, I don't have enough training. Lord, you know me. You know what I'm like. I'm too weak. And I could mention a dozen areas or more. And early, I don't know what time it was, maybe 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, wrestling with God in this, I opened my Bible and I began to read. And I came across Jeremiah 1, 6, and 7. Then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And so I went. No guaranteed support. But one thing I had was the promises of God. And I felt, men, it's now or never to find out if God is faithful. If God will provide, if God will work through my life on my own. And I discovered that he's faithful. And I discovered that the best thing to do to obtain any objective is to use the faithfulness of God to obtain it. The best thing to do to obtain any objective in your life or in your ministry is to use the faithfulness of God to obtain it. But I'm not going to speak on the Great Commission tonight. Tonight I want to speak on one phrase in John 20, 21. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. What kind of man did the Father send? What kind of man did the Father send? This is the most challenging and heart-searching verse, as far as I'm concerned, in the Great Commission. And it's often the most neglected. Here we see the emphasis on the type of man the Father sent. The emphasis is not on the New Testament method or the New Testament principle or multiplication, as important and essential as all these things are. The emphasis here in this verse concerning the Great Commission is the type of man God sends into the mission. And this is what I'd like to talk on tonight. What kind of man is the Father sending when he sent Jesus? I want you to look at Jesus tonight. And I want you to see five things. There are many more, but I want to take time on five. Five things about Jesus tonight that we are to be like as we go into his mission, whether it be back on a college campus or in Japan or Southeast Asia or Africa or in Europe or wherever it may be. The first is that Jesus identified himself with the lost. The Word became flesh. God became man. Immortality put on mortality. The infinite became finite. Christ became a man. And he not only identified with us as a human being, but he became a man and a friend. And one of the most honorable titles that Jesus Christ has ever had is that he was a friend of publicans and sinners. He mixed freely with men. He identified himself with a sinful man. He became involved with them. He liked them, and they liked him. At the World Congress in Berlin, John Stott said this, and I just quote him. Now, Jesus says to us, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. I personally believe the failure to obey the implications of this command is the greatest weakness of evangelical Christians and the world of evangelism today. We do not identify. We believe so strongly and rightly in proclamation, as just proclaiming the gospel, or maybe giving the bridge, that we tend to proclaim our message from a distance. We sometimes appear like people who shout advice to drowning men from the safety of the seashore. We do not dive in and rescue them. We're afraid of getting wet. And indeed, greater perils than this, the shark, the jellyfish, the tide, the drowning, and so on. But Jesus Christ did not broadcast salvation from the sky. He visited us in great humility. The one thing I like about what's going on in the States, you're not shouting from the shore. You're getting involved with men. You're identifying. But men, we've got to do more of it. We've got to become the friend of the publican, the sinner. We've got to identify with the lost. And we've got to do it as Christ did it, with a sense of urgency and sacrifice. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The second thing, the Father has sent me, even so send I you. The Father sent Christ to love men unto death. He didn't only take our nature, but he took our sins. He took our curse. He took our penalty. And he not only died for his disciples, or his band, or his team, but he died for his enemies. And he did not die for a cause. He died for men. There are many holy and unholy causes for which men choose to die. But Jesus died for men. Finney said, the true friend of God is so concerned for souls, he cares not when, where, or how he will die. In our conference last week, different men were sharing verses that motivated them. And Leroy shared this verse in 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Does that motivate you? to lay down my life for another man. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The Father sent Christ to die, to love men, to give himself for men, to die for men. Doss Trotman was that type of a man. When I talked with Doss, I knew this man loved me. I knew this man was giving himself to me. Totally. I've met few people like that. I don't think I'm that type of person. But I pray that I might be the type of man to give my life for others. The third thing, Christ depended solely on the Father. In John 5:30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. The Almighty God, the creator of the universe, a star that you could put the whole solar system in one corner of it, the atom that can destroy a city. This man, Jesus, said, I can of mine own self do nothing. We're a bunch of navigators here tonight. We're leaders, campuses, different areas, members of teams. We have followers. We have men who look to us. We've led others to Christ. We've received some training. We have some gifts. We have leaders that we look up to. We have some pretty good methods that are working. We have some biblical principles that we adhere to and hold on to. We have quite a bit of past experience and quite a bit of success. This conference itself demonstrates success to a certain degree. What are you relying on tonight, men? Where is your faith? On what are you depending? Are you depending on God alone? Or are you depending on yourself, on your training, on your experience, on your methods, on your leader, on the navigators, on your team? Where is your faith? None of us are like Jesus. And he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. Notice what he says in John 14:10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Who's accomplished what's happened in your life in ministry? Who's accomplished what exists tonight in this conference? Where is your dependence and your faith placed? Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that without Him tonight you can do nothing? Mary, Queen of Scots. Well, getting ahead of myself here. How can we tell whether we're really depending on God tonight or not? What is the barometer that can tell how much you're really depending on God tonight, or I am? How's your prayer life? How much do you pray? How much do I pray? How much do you really intercede for others? How much do you depend on your activities over and opposed to your prayers? Which has priority in your life? Mary, Queen of Scots, said, "I dread John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000. She didn't dread his activities. She didn't dread his preaching. She didn't dread the principles that he was teaching. She dreaded his prayers. And if there are 100 men here tonight that are going to change the course of this world under God, they're going to have to be 100 men of prayer. They're going to have to be 100 men who have to believe God to do miracles. God to work in them, through them, to others, in others, through others, to others. And so on down the line. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you, to depend on God and God alone, and to believe God, to trust in God, to believe that God is able to fulfill every promise He's ever given, that He'll never leave you, He'll never forsake you, He'll work in you. He'll work through you. He'll work in others. He'll work through others. This will multiply around the world. It'll change hearts. It'll change lives. It'll change the course of history. The fourth thing about Jesus I'd like to bring out tonight. Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. Jesus was meek and lowly in heart. You know, in Luke 6, he chose the 12 apostles. I understand the cream is here tonight, Leroy. Those carefully selected, I don't say we could call you apostles, but maybe disciples. Well, that's great. But think of it, Jesus chose 12 apostles. Now, I don't know of any higher honor in the Bible than to be been an apostle of Jesus Christ. That would just to be about the epitome of anything we could ever be. You know what the first thing he taught them after he chose them as 12 apostles? It's in Luke 6:20. Blessed be ye poor. Or, blessed are you who rate yourself insignificant. Jesus Christ perhaps had every reason to be proud, to rate himself at least very significant. But he was meek and lowly in heart. And the first thing he taught his apostles after he chose them was to be meek and lowly in heart, to rate yourself insignificant. St. Augustine said humility is first, second, and third in Christianity. In 1 Peter 5:5 and 6, God resists the proud. You know, God could resist us in this conference. If we come thinking ourselves rather significant, He could actually resist us. But He gives grace unto the humble. Turn to Philippians 2, 3 and 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. I've been reviewing this verse, or these verses, for about 17 years. I'm not finished reviewing these verses yet. Or maybe I ought to put it this way, these verses aren't finished with me yet. You know, God wants to take every verse you've got, and He wants to do a little digging. He wants to take it deeper into your life. What is pride? Well, it's an unreasonable conceit of one's own superiority and talents, beauty, wealth, rank, which manifests itself in lofty airs and distance and reserve, and underscore this is the main thing I want to get across, and often in contempt of others. It is an attitude of mind. It is an attitude about yourself being superior to someone else. That is pride. This whole question of pride or humility is in the mind. Basically, it's in the mind. At least that's what we see in these verses. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What mind? This lowliness of mind. This esteeming others better than yourself. You see, humility is not what I say or how I act. It's basically how I think. I can remember coming to NAP conferences feeling uneasy. Inferior. Well, that was just pride in reverse, an inferiority complex. I can think of coming to NAV conferences feeling superior because God has been blessing. And I've got some war stories to tell and stir people up. Not that it's wrong to tell war stories. But it's wrong if it's in a superiority complex. And I don't know about you men, but this has been a battle with me for years. And in 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every one another's wealth. Christ made Himself of no reputation. Am I seeking a reputation? Am I seeking something for myself? Or am I seeking it for the other man? As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Well, the way Paul puts it over in 2 Corinthians 13, 9. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. These are verses I pray over and I claim, because I know this thing, that God resists the proud. And if God's hand of blessing is going to be on your life over a long period of time, for years and years, then he's going to humble you repeatedly. He's going to change your heart into a heart like Jesus Christ's, to seek the other man's wealth, to esteem the other better than yourself, to look not on your own things, but also on the things of others, to give, to love, to die for another man. In a spirit of humility and lowliness. And the fifth thing. John 7:18. My Father has sent me, even so send I you. Jesus sought God's glory alone. Notice this verse. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Speak of yourself, or of your ideas, methods, your team. If our conversation is centered around ourselves and our activities, then we have to begin to ask ourselves, whose glory are we really seeking? Billy Graham at the World Congress, his closing address, was thanking various people on the team who had done so much work in this World Congress. And to emphasize teamwork, he told this story about the swan and the frog. And the frog was saying to the swan was saying to the frog, he said, "You know, I'd love to go down in the water and see the beauties of the underneath, the water world, go down into the beauties of the deep." And the frog said, "Well, that's easy," he said, "just let me put my mouth in your neck and I'll take you down, I'll show you around all the beautiful sights." So he did, and they went down there and they saw all the beautiful sights, and they came back up, and the swan said, "Boy, I never realized it was so beautiful down there. You don't know how fortunate you are to be able to go down there and see the beauties of the deep like this." And the frog said, "Well, I have a confession to make. You know, I'd love to just kind of soar the clouds and look down, see what it looks like up there in the heavens." And the swan said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I'd like to take you up there, but I just don't know how I could do it." And so the frog thought for a while, and he said, "I got an idea. We'll take a stick. You put your mouth in one side of the stick, and I'll put mine in the other, and you take me up there." So the swan did, and they were flying around the clouds and looking over the beauties of the countryside and swooming down and so on. And the couple farmers were out there in the field. And one farmer said, "Hey, Joe," he said, "look it up there. Have you ever seen anything like that before in your life?" Joe looked, and he said, "Great day." He said, "Look at that, a swan and a frog. Boy, that's the most amazing thing I've ever seen in my life. Now, I wonder whoever thought of an idea like that." And the frog opened his mouth and he said, I did. Well, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Now, I think that ideas, methods, teams, activities, all of these things are great. And we've got to use them, know all that we can about them. There's one thing we've got to watch out for. One thing we can never do, and that is glory in them. Because we can only glory in the Lord. We read on here, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. The man whose heart, as Doss used to so often say, man with a heart single to his glory, that is a man who has a true, sincere heart. That is a man in whom no unrighteousness can be found. And you know, there's no limit to what God can do if we'll give him the glory. Christ's objective, God glorified in him. God glorified through him. God glorified in his men. God glorified through his men. Well, just to wind this up, fellas, the question tonight I want to throw out to you isn't where is God going to send you? It isn't what kind of a ministry is God going to put you in? But the question is, what kind of a man, what kind of a disciple, what kind of a laborer is he going to send? As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Closing, I'd like you to turn to Matthew 11. 28-30. How can I become this kind of man? Well, Jesus says right here, come unto me. I must come to Jesus because I'm not that kind of man. I don't have what it takes to be that kind of man. I need Christ. I need direct contact with Jesus Christ to be that kind of man. And I can come to him because he's meek and lowly. And he'll put up with Doug Sparks, my sin. He's taught slow, dull, proud fishermen, and he can teach me. But I've got to come to Christ. And I've got to come to him every day. How do I do that? Simply through prayer. And then he says, learn of me. And I've got to learn of him. And I've got to learn of Jesus Christ as I seek him in his word. I'm more sold on the prayer and word, the need of it, than I've ever been in my life. And I find it more of a battle than any time in my life. But I won't give up. I've got to be a man of prayer. I've got to come to Jesus. I've got to be a man of the Word. I've got to learn of Jesus. There's nothing more important to become this kind of disciple that God wants to send out than to come unto Christ and to learn of Christ. Sometimes I don't feel anything when I study the Bible, when I read it, or when I pray. And I search my heart for unconfessed sin, and if I don't find any, well, I just say, thank you, Lord, I don't have to be a carnal Christian. I don't have to go on feelings, on enthusiasm, but I can go on raw, naked faith. I can believe you that you said I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I can persevere in faith. I know God is there. I know God will work. I know that in time, in His way, I will experience the reality of Christ, His humility, or His faith, or His love, whatever it may be. This year, I've chosen Colossians 2, 6 and 7. In the living letters, just as you trusted Christ to save you, so trust Him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with Him. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth. Let your lives overflow with joy, thanksgiving for all He has done. This is what I want. I want to be like Christ when God sends me out to witness to a man, to build in a man's life, to do whatever He bids me to do. And there's no shortcut. It's a daily proposition. A daily getting the roots down in prayer, the Word. Getting in contact with Jesus Christ Himself. Drawing up nourishment. And it's not just a quiet time a day. It's a daily thing. In every problem, in every situation, living in vital union with Jesus Christ. Billy Graham's closing address at the World Congress, he mentioned that 93% of men who are studying for the ministry have no devotional life. And then speaking to men, Christian leaders from all over the world, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and all. There was a lot of talk about power, the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of talk about communications, getting the message out so people will understand, believe, and receive Christ. This is what he said. Communication is a work of the Holy Spirit. And if communicating with the Holy Spirit, if we communicate with the Holy Spirit, then we will communicate with people. And we're never going to communicate effectively to win souls if we don't have a daily, systematic, quiet time. Well, we're here for a few days. They're going to be great days. I believe that. But I hope there'll be days where each one of us will come unto Jesus. Direct contact with Him. A new, fresh, vital way to learn of Him. To let Him do a little deep probing in our hearts and in our lives. To do a little character building. To make us more like Him. And we're going to get that not so much by fellowshipping together, but by getting alone with Him and letting Him speak to us from His Word. Shall we pray?